This morning we continue our study on the 91st Psalm under this theme, Peace in Pestilence. We've had two other sermons from the Psalm, and we continue to benefit as we meditate on it, as we know that in God's providence there is pestilence in our land. In God's providence, we've been told that we are safer at home. And even with those restrictions from the civil magistrate, we've seen the number of cases of COVID-19 in California alone rise to 13,929. That's this morning. Los Angeles County has seen 5,277 cases, and our national death toll has reached 8,400. In many ways, these are things that can cause us to fear and to despair. We are increasingly reminded of the reality of death and disease. And in one sense, for the Christian, that's a good thing. I've often told you as a congregation that we do not think about heaven enough. We don't think beyond this life enough. And here in God's providence, everybody's thinking about death. There's a death toll ticker on your phone. We've been shown from the Word of God over the last few weeks that you are secure in God, that under the shadow of His wings, you are able to be there in Christ and to be safe. But we've also been instructed from this psalm that God Himself, His fatherly hand, is the source of this pestilence. We don't blame God for evil. That's important to remember. But we know that all things are come from His fatherly hand, and even pestilence in the Word of God is a servant of the Lord for a purpose. Now, this morning, I would like to turn your attention to verses 11 through 14. So, Psalm 91, verses 11 through 14. And I want to continue to give you peace in the midst of this pestilence. Now listen to these words again. I'll read them again. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin with looking at what I'm calling gospel protection. So our first heading, gospel protection. And we'll see this in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 says, For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So the psalm, as we've worked our way through the psalm, it comes to this new section, and it seems as though the focus or the attention of the psalm changes. It changes. Previously, we've been told that no evil will befall us, or this plague will not come into our tent. These are benefits of being secure in the Lord, secure and safe in the Lord. And now the psalm, it begins to turn its attention away from these benefits, and it begins to pull back the curtain, so to speak, so that you're able to see what is there behind it in God's providence. And as we turn in this special way to what is behind the providence of God, what we see is that the Lord has provided angels for the sake of the church. Isn't that interesting? We don't talk about angels that much, do we? We don't talk a lot about what they do. We don't focus our attention on them. You may meet people that wear like a little angel pin on their lapel. I don't know any of you that have ever done that. It's not something that we think about that often. And I think part of the reason that we don't think about it that often is that the scriptures warn us time and time again that it's very easy to, when we look at angels and focus on angels, we turn our attention away from the God of the Bible and begin to look at angels. We see that all through the scriptures. When angels appear, often what happens is that the people of God bow down and the angels are like, hey, knock it off. Don't do that. We see it even in Revelation with John. John the Beloved, the one disciple that was closest to Christ. So the scriptures warn us time and time again that it's natural to turn our attention away from the worship of the one true God and turn our attention to the worship of angels. And I think that might be why we don't focus on angels very often. But the scriptures talk about angels. We need to know something about them. And what we know is that angels are messengers of God. The word angel in Greek at least means messenger, just one that brings a message from God. And in the scriptures, the angels are the messengers of God that do his bidding. They go where he says to go, and they do the work that he says to do. Now, it's important to remember that angels are created beings. They're neither male nor female. So when you think about an angel, you might have the image in your head of a man or a woman with wings. But the scriptures tell us they're not male or female. Those are categories that relate to humans, not categories that relate to angels. So angels have no reproductive abilities. They're spiritual beings, not physical beings. Angels, after the fall, are able to be categorized as good angels or bad angels. So good angels are angels that are doing God's will, and bad angels are what we call demons. And in a sense, they're also doing God's will, but they're working against Christ. They're working against the gospel in the scriptures. The Bible also tells us that there are different categories of angels. So different categories, they probably don't all look the same either. So we could talk about the cherubim, and we could talk about the seraphim. We could talk about, like we read from Colossians 2, principalities and powers. Those are Old Testament categories that we see of angelic beings. We know that angels have names. Michael and Gabriel, those are the two names that were told in the scriptures. And there's the archangels, those that are over other angels. So there's a structure to the angelic community. And these messengers of God, they have different functions. And when we're looking at these different functions, we can say, here's what these angels do, and here's what these angels do. We know that there are angels that are called to stand before the throne of God for all eternity in just worship. That's all they do. Day and night, they worship. And we know that there are angels in the scriptures that work with nations and with magistrates. And here in this psalm, we see that there is a category of angel or category of spiritual being who are called to be protectors of the church, protectors of the people of God. Now, some of you maybe have thought about the question as to whether or not you have a guardian angel. That's a phrase that you will know. You say, well, does God give each person a guardian angel? I say, no. He gives each believer legions of angels to protect the people of God. The whole church is surrounded and cared for in a special way by angelic beings that are sent from the hand of God. Think about that. The psalm says that there are angels surrounding you. Angels that are called to protect you even in the midst of trials that you may never know. Trials that may have never come because God says, go and make sure this does not happen. Now, why is that significant to us? Now, it's significant to us because what I want you to see in this, as we're thinking about angels, I want you to see and think about gospel protection and how there's this category of angelic beings that the Lord sends. They're not sent on their own. They're not independent beings. They're sent of the Lord as messengers. And when we come to the New Testament, what is the first use of this psalm in the New Testament? It's the temptation of Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan, a fallen angel. And in the wilderness, in that temptation in the wilderness, Satan says to Christ, he says, go up there, go up on that high spot and throw yourself down. Throw yourself down, and the Lord will send his angels to surround you and hold you up, and you will not be injured. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because we must remember, even as we're thinking about things like supernatural protection, we must remember that God is a God of means, and God works within those means to protect his people. And that's something separate from the supernatural protection. Jesus himself warned us and warns you to not use this psalm as a way to tempt God. Last week in the news, there was the story of a prosperity gospel preacher, happened to be from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he said that people, Christians that washed their hands to keep away this virus were quote unquote pansies. And he said that he was planning an Easter service that was going to be a Woodstock-like event. Do we just say, you know, there's angels protecting us, let's don't wash your hands, let's have a Woodstock-like event? Probably not going to do that either way, but congregation, do not tempt the Lord your God. When we think about gospel protection, we remember that God is a God of means. And Jesus himself teaches us this. Jesus says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Now, what else can we learn about gospel protection here? What I think is really the most important consideration when we're thinking about gospel protection with these angels that God sends is the word you. The word you in the psalm is all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. All of those that believe the gospel. You see, Jesus died for sinners. Jesus called sinners to trust in Him and to take on that righteousness that is not your own, that righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. And God says, believe. Believe the gospel. Trust in Christ. And this benefit of the whole of the host of heaven being used so that you are safe and that you are protected under the shadow of His wings, it is there for those that believe the gospel. And that's incredibly important. Congregation, believe the gospel. And the scope of that protection is that God will protect you in all your ways. All your ways. So where is your fear? Where is your anxiety? How are you afraid? How are you struggling? God here commands His angels to bring protection in all your ways. And verse 12 says that they will bear you up. You see, that's motherly language. That's the language of a mother scooping up a child into her arms, that the child may be protected. Some of the older writers said that it was the language of the nurse, the one who cares for children and has compassion for those that are hurting. And God offers that to you in the psalm. He offers it for all that would put their trust in Christ. All that would believe the gospel. And what is the extent of this? You know, what are we doing here? Does the church, like, is LARPC, are we just sending off evil for the next several months and then when everything's lifted, we just go on and continue life as normal? Do we come about this safer at home? Is this something that's merely defensive for the church? That's not the case, is it? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 shows us that this is not something that is merely defensive for the church. It says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. We see in our second heading, gospel power. Gospel power. The psalm moves from defensive, this protection of angels. You're going along your way and they're protecting you and keeping you say, and it moves to offensive. This is not just the church covering her head and waiting for the judgment of God to pass. This is offensive front on which the church of Christ is called to be fighting. And what is your weapon? What is my weapon? What is the weapon of the church? How do you fight? Is Lysol and Clorox wipes the weapons of the church? Is safe at home the weapon of the church? Are vaccines and medical care the weapons of the church? No. Now, these are things that all of us may do or may not do. But these are not the weapon of the Christian. These are things that are under the category of means that we've already talked about. But they are not the weapon of the church because those are defensive tools, all of them. Safe at home, wipe things down with Clorox, be vaccinated if you need to be. All of these things are defensive, and the church's call is to use the offensive weapon of the gospel. That's gospel power going forth into the world. And where do we see that gospel power in the psalm? It's in this language of trampling lions and holding serpents. And it's a beautiful phrase. It's a phrase that's just filled with biblical theology. Several sermons could be preached on verse 13 alone. Don't worry, that's not where I'm going. But you could let that imagery fill your head. You could take that word trample or tread, and you can open up the biblical language that is there. Or you could take the word lion and the word serpent, and you could follow those phrases through the scriptures. The psalmist is here pointing you to the power of the gospel, or the triumph of the gospel, this message of hope for all of those that would put their trust in Christ. All of those that are struggling under this judgment of God and feel powerless, you must realize that we are given an offensive tool in the gospel. God promised from the beginning that the gospel would go forward. Gospel means good news, and that good news is going to go forward. And the seed of the woman would trample the head of the serpent. That's Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise. And as that first gospel promise was given to our mother Eve, what we saw from there is that the gospel begins to go into the world and do that which the gospel is intended to do. We have that renewed in Noah and renewed in Moses and renewed in David, and light opening up as that promise comes. And then Jesus comes into the world, and Jesus lives this perfect life as the God-man, a life without sin. And he dies a perfect life and a perfect death for sinners like you and me. And at that cross, the serpent was defeated. The crushing of the head began. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel filling the lips of believers who are able to go forth with this message and this power to convict and to convince and to convert. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." In Colossians 2, that we read, it says that the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands was canceled. And by doing so at the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. And this psalm is reminding you that the gospel goes forth with power. This psalm is not a song to be sung cowering in the corner of your apartment, waiting for judgment to pass, afraid. But it is a psalm that reminds us that all things are in the hand of God, and the church is to go forward with gospel power, preaching a resurrected Christ. I would encourage you to take hold of this promise and to see the power of gospel work. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, that's God's job, that's not mine. The ending of Mark 16:18, says that all who believe the gospel will pick up serpents and not be harmed. Why do you think Mark tells us that? It's because he understands from this psalm and from the imagery that we find throughout all of the scriptures relating to lions and serpents and trampling and treading, that you, as a believer in Christ, are able to trample underfoot. The psalm speaks powerfully. Revelation 12 calls Satan that old serpent. 1 Peter 5 calls him the lion that prowls. And this psalm calls you to go forth with this message of gospel power. Friends, are you trusting that the gospel of Christ is the eternal cure for the pestilence in which we find ourselves? What is your hope? You know, your hope may be in the power of princes and the power of horses, so to speak. But our trust is to be in the Lord, and our hope is to be in the power of the gospel, going out boldly in such a time as this. And you think, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't know how to even do that. I'm not allowed to see anyone. I'm not allowed to even be within 6 feet of my neighbor. I would remind you that the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And the gospel went forth with power from that house. Are you speaking of Christ who was raised from the dead? Because the gospel is the eternal cure for pestilence, and it is the center of peace, gospel power. And I want to show you one more thing this morning. I want you to see in verse 14, gospel promises. Gospel promises. Verse 14 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. We've seen this wonderful protection that is offered. We've seen these angels sent of God to keep even the foot of those that would believe. And that's huge encouragement. And we've seen power in the gospel in verse 13, and the gospel going forward and doing that which the gospel is intended to do, to convert sinners and to trample evil underfoot. And all of these truths are available to you that put your trust in Christ. And accompanying that work of Jesus Christ, is given to you because you hold fast to God in love. And I would argue, as we'll see next week, that this promise first goes to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to apply it to you this week. We'll talk about it again next week. But I want you to apply these words to your heart richly. Jesus is the one who has perfectly held fast to God in love, and you are the beneficiary of that holding fast. You might see that. You might see, to those that hold fast in love, and in your heart of hearts, maybe you tremble and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I can't perfectly do this. I can't perfectly hold fast to God in love. I'm a sinner and I struggle and my mind wanders this way and my heart pulls me in this direction. And I would encourage you with this. Your works of love are not why you are a Christian. Christ's work of love is why you are a Christian. And you're going to respond to that love. Maybe not perfectly. Maybe not even with lots of consistency. But you will hold fast to God in love in response. One pastor said, the psalmist does not say because he is without sin or because he has perfectly kept my precepts, because his merits are worthy to be delivered and guarded, but he produces those qualities which are even found in the weak, the imperfect, and those still exposed to sin in the flesh. Adhesion to God. Congregation, you may be weak and imperfect and exposed. And maybe not being in the fellowship of the saints for the last couple of weeks, and maybe you're not in the Word consistently. You may be increasing in weakness and imperfection and exposure. But even in weakness and perfection and in exposure, you can hold fast to the Lord. You can hold fast to Him in love. And you say, well, why? Why, Pastor Nathan? Because He holds fast to you in love. Friends, cling to Him. Cling to God in Christ. Hold fast as He holds fast. Because in that holding on, He has promised this protection. Do you see the protection that is promised? It is the protection that you will be delivered, that you will be set on high. You are up in a high place, away from danger. And we saw that in the first part of the psalm, that promise of the gospel being like a refuge in a fortress, that castle up high on the hill. And the psalm promises that you will be set on high. You will be delivered. And how high will you be set, congregation? You are seated with Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are there with Him in His arms of protection. You are there in Christ. You are there with joy eternal and communion with God. And the psalm says that this will happen because He knows my name. You see, He is your tower. You can run and you can know whose house that is. And you can knock and you can call out the name of the one who is home. And He will answer. He will provide. The knowing of God makes you to run to Him. For you know His name. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, and I will be their God. So that's a great promise, or a great set of promises that flow from the gospel. that we're given here. You're loved of God. You are set on high. And you know God's name. Congregation, the gospel gives you great peace in the midst of pestilence. Gospel protection, gospel power, and gospel promises. Amen.